The Apostle Peter wrote that you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle Peter was well acquainted with darkness. We know he was a fisherman and that he fished at night. Like a night nurse in today's age, Peter lived most of his waking hours in the dark. He knew what it was like to see the stars and the moon bouncing off the waters of the Sea of Galilee and spend most of the daylight hours asleep. But that's not the kind of darkness Peter's talking about here when he said that God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter also knows the darkness of following Jesus, of being in the dark. He doesn't get Jesus. He doesn't understand him. He even tells Jesus not to do things, like don't go and be crucified. He feels like he's in the dark as an apostle. He doesn't understand. He's also in the dark when he denies Jesus three times. He knows the embarrassment of denying his Lord and feeling rejected and dejected, but that's not the type of darkness he's talking about when he says God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter also knows about the darkness of following Jesus. He writes this letter. It's probably dark in his prison cell where he is because he followed Jesus. And the world's stones were piling up against him, and eventually he would know the darkness of closing his eyes at the face of his very own crucifix in AD 68, where Peter would be martyred upside down for his faith. But that's not the type of darkness Peter's talking about here when he says that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The darkness Peter is talking about, he puts it in his own words. The futile ways inherited from our forefathers. The darkness of sin that we've inherited from our forefathers all the way back to Adam. This sin that gets us curved in on ourselves, that things are so dark, that sin that we cannot even free ourselves from this sinful condition. Peter puts it in his own words. He sums up the darkness like this in chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, passions of the flesh which wage war against our soul. That's the darkness that Peter had. The darkness of his own sin. But all that changed when Jesus stepped foot into his boat in the midst of that crowd pressing upon him in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was called out of darkness into his marvelous light, his first taste that the Lord was good. Jesus steps foot into his boat. And he says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You're part of this now. And so Peter followed him. And what marvelous light Peter saw in Jesus as Jesus went around doing his ministry. He saw the marvelous light of Jesus healing those who were infirm, of casting out demons by the power of his name. He saw Jesus transfigured on a mount with clothes dazzling white. Marvelous light. He saw Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. He saw Jesus raising people from the dead. He sees Jesus calming the seas. He even sees Jesus walking on the waters and his hands reaching out to Peter to grab him as he falls in the waters. What marvelous light it is to follow Jesus. But then all that changed when he was crucified on a cross in broad daylight on that Good Friday. What do you make of that? Things were going great. What marvelous light. How glorious it is. And now he's dead. That Friday and Saturday and Sunday of Holy Week for Peter sums up his entire life. Friday, darkness. Hiding for fear of the Jews. Saturday, fearful. In the dark, not knowing what's going on. And then Sunday, what marvelous light. Christ is risen from the dead. And what a glorious ride it is. You're part of this. You could say the same about James and John, and especially St. Paul. Stuck in darkness, but then Christ appears, calls him into his marvelous light. What a glorious ride. Everyone wants to be part of a winning team, you know. You want to be part of the winning team. No one wants to be on the losing team. What a winning team. You're part of this too. We proclaim his excellencies, the mighty deeds that he's done, the one who stepped into our boats and called us out of darkness. We proclaim to the world that Christ is victorious, that he's triumphant, that he rules over the whole world and everything is under his care, that Christ has swallowed up death and drunk sin to its dregs and devoured the devil with just 3 nails and a piece of wood. Yes, what marvelous light. In the early church, thousands are coming, repenting of their sins to be baptized by the apostles in the name of Christ. What marvelous light. Things were going better than ever could have been imagined by the early church. They tasted and saw that the Lord was good and that they were part of it. And how glorious and how majestic. What marvelous light. And then Stephen is stoned to death in broad daylight. Murdered by an angry world hell-bent against your Christ. What do you make about that? Well, you're part of that too. A team that doesn't appear to be winning all the time. In fact, more often than not, it'll look like we're losing. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith after Jesus was raised. We learn a lot about his death. Stephen's going around broadcasting this marvelous light, how glorious Jesus was. But the world, they heard his words and they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. They fired off angry posts on social media. They stopped up their ears. They didn't listen, and they rushed together at him, and they stoned him to death. What does a Christian do in the face of a world that hates you? What do you do? Well, she certainly doesn't cave in to the pressure and deny her Lord. And he certainly doesn't pull out a sword to whack off one of those stopped up ears and take matters into his own hands. No, the living hope that is within Christians begs a different response. Mercy. To show mercy. To be compassionate. And to show mercy. Falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You have eyes to see. Jesus has stepped into your boat and called you out of your darkness into his marvelous light. Your life is defined by mercy. For once we had not received mercy, but now in Christ you have received mercy. And as a Christian, there's plenty of times in life, opportunities to show mercy, because it's not easy to be a Christian. I don't care what some slick preacher tells you or some misled believer tries to convince you of how convenient and nice and easy it is to be a Christian. It's not. Why else is it so difficult to hang on to your faith? Why else is it such a challenge to remain steadfast in a world that hates you? Because it's hard. I know that you suffer for his name in more ways than one. The world grinds its teeth at you, and you're attacked and slandered, even the object of malice by others who even bear his name. And the stone piles up, the stones pile up, the weariness of the struggle seems to start to pull you apart, and the darkness surrounds you. But alas, a living hope within you begs a different response to show mercy. So you take the stones off the cheek, and the knives in the back, and the punches in the gut, and you still love them. And old wounds are reopened and reopened and reopened, and yet you reach out your feeble hands to heal theirs. Your heart smashed into 1,000 pieces, and yet you use what you have to make theirs whole. And insults are hurled your way, and so you hurl prayers up to God on their behalf, that they may taste and see that He is good, and that they would experience the living hope within us of Jesus, that mercy would pump through their body and soul just like you. That's the marvelous light. To receive the mercy of God for the sake of Jesus and to pour it out upon all who come your way, even when they come with another stone to throw. Amen.